Afternoon. For the sake of those who were not with us in the morning, I've got an announcement that I would like to bring to you, and it concerns a book that or daily devotional that Zambia Fellowship of Evangelical Students have produced this year for 2019. If you remember, they used to produce a work called Daily Guide under SU. Now they've done their own work, and it is called Daily Nuggets. So this is the very first one that they have done. Our joy as a church, or our connection as a church to this, is that as they were in the process of moving their own direction, they sought help from the eldership here. And so the elders gave me 1 month in which I was seconded to Zaphes to go and specifically edit this work. So it's a work that has been excellently done, I must comment. From our own here and those names that might be familiar to you on the contributors, we have people like Brother Mwansambewe, Mwindula Mbewe, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, Pastor Kalifungwa, Pastor Makashin, then our interns, Waunja Thompson, Joshoko Marvin, our brother Noel Konga, and many more. They have contributed to this. It's an excellent work, not only for tertiary education. It's primarily produced for that. But it's a devotional book that you can use even in your home as a family. And our sister Kakonde has copies there. She was kind of testing the market, but once she runs out of whatever she has, we probably would be ordering some more. So get yourself a copy, a very excellent devotional book. Well, I ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And because of our brethren who are not with us this morning, I would like to read again from verse 1, though our concentration this evening will be from verse 5 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the 11 verses there. And as beamed up for us there, I would like to speak to you on our responsibility in Christian growth. Our responsibility in Christian growth. The Bible reads, Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted and is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided to you an inheritance, an entrance rather, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, in the first four verses, we looked at God's provision for our growth, which forms the foundation upon which all of us, if we are Christians, we can grow. As you come to verse 5, there is a connection that you cannot miss. Unfortunately, if you are using King James Version, an excellent translation, by the way, this is where it misses what I'm about to say. It misses this connection. KJV will tell you, besides this, as though one thing has been said and now another thing must be said. The correct rendering in the English translation is what ESV has and many other translations. And it's the fact that for this very reason, showing there that the command that comes in verse 5, and the command there, if you are using ESV, is supplement. Other versions will have the word add or the word supply. That command there in verse 5 is as a result of verse 3 and verse 4. And grammatically there, the connection works so well. In fact, in the original language of the New Testament scriptures, that's the connection you have. This is what God has done. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have faith in Jesus Christ the same way all the believers have faith. I love the way our brother closed this morning in prayer, mentioning names like Moses, Elijah, and many others. The faith that they had is the faith that we have. So he's saying, because of what God has done, what follows now will be, do this. But it's important, brethren, to notice the progression and not swap things. It is what God has done, or God's work, then our work. And to emphasize that, John Piper makes an observation, and I quote him here. He says, it is important not to swap this. And he's referring to the fact that verse 3 and verse 4, no command, a recount of what God has done for you and me. It is what comes first. It is God's work. As a result of this, he says, do this. So he says, it is important that we don't swap this or we end up with another gospel. And then he gives an example. He says, for example, you cannot say, I will work out my salvation, and that is suggested in verse 10 there. We'll see that in a moment. You cannot say, I will work out my salvation so that Christ may work in me. Rather, I will work out my salvation because Christ is in me, or for Christ in me. And there is a difference there. Second, he says, you cannot say, I press on so that Christ may be in me. And unfortunately, before I finish that sentence, how many people we know live that way? The idea of living well, doing good, as our brother mentioned this time, they end up getting frustrated and they fail. It is so that Christ may be in them. But he says that will be another gospel. It is, I press on because Christ is in me, or for Christ is in me. That's the point there. And so based on what we observed this morning, we noted that Christianity in this foundation begins with faith. And as a result of that, we noted verse 5, which we have read this afternoon, that it is the reason why in spiritual growth, this faith is assumed. It is there. It must be there. And because it is the foundation, and as a result of that, Christian growth is a given. It is certain. Let me repeat what I've just said. Because Christianity begins with faith, all those who are Christians are guaranteed to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, apart from a few things that we'll be mentioning that would stand are in your way here. But even though this growth is guaranteed, even though it is a given, it is sure to happen, it doesn't come without our effort. And now I'm creating a paradox there because of the emphasis I've just given to you, that it is God's work before we speak of ourselves. But that's a reality. It doesn't happen apart from our effort. And how do we solve that paradox? Look at verse 10 in our text there. The paradox, I believe, is solved by the phrase there, and we'll come to it in a moment, but let me mention it here. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, and it's this a phrase, to confirm your calling. Other versions will say, to make certain your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I believe the paradox is solved by that. It is to confirm. When the Apostle Peter says, be diligent to make your calling or your election sure, to make it certain, the idea is that of to confirm. Be diligent to confirm that indeed you are a Christian. The growth is certain. But there are responsibilities. We are responsible for this growth. And that's what I would like us to look at. And first observation, there is a commitment that we must make in this growth. There is a commitment that we must make. Let's hear it in the first two verses, 5, 6, and 7, three verses rather. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, if you go back to verse 5, there is a command there. And the commanded are the ones who do the command. It's that straightforward. And the command there is that because God has done this, because he has given us everything we need in order to live a life that must please him, commanded, supplement to your faith or add to your faith. Other version, supply to your faith. But before I come to the command, there is a participle there in the English translation given in three words. Make every effort. If you read from the New American Standard Bible, the phrase is applying all diligence. I did say there is a commitment that we must make. In other words, we must, to begin with, be diligent. We are the ones who must make every effort. Now, participles, when they are constructed this way around a verb, the main verb in a sentence, they are the way you do your verb. One example is the great command in Matthew chapter 28. You and I know that the word go, the word teaching, the word baptize, all three are participles. It is the way you do the main verb, the way you do the command, which is make disciples. This is how you do it. And in fact, even though some participles are not the main verb, the main action of what's happening, the way they are constructed in the original language, some of them carry the force of the verb itself. For example, in Matthew 28, we typically understand go as a command, and there's a reason why we make that mistake, because of the point of that participle. It is one that carries the force from its main verb. You cannot do this making of disciples any other way but by going. That's the same point you have here. You make every effort. I don't know if you can sense the sweat in that phrase. I don't know if you can sense the labor that is in that phrase. Be diligent. In other words, make every effort. The idea there is earnestness in accomplishing something. It is another way of saying be earnest. Work at it. It's not easy because spiritual growth is not automatic. I'm sure as I say this, perhaps you are relating to the work that goes with growing spiritually. That it's not easy. It is work that we must accomplish. You set your alarm to go off at 4 a.m. And 4 a.m., your alarm goes off and you know what we do. Without even seeing how we are accurate, no one knows. I mean, you just do this. And right on the, not even snooze, dismiss. Why? Because the body is saying everything against waking up. Bible studies, Sunday services, in the rain season, in those difficult times when circumstances, everything about you seems to be saying it's not possible. Do it another time. Applying all diligence. So think about where we are going. This is what he's saying. Applying all diligence, supply to your faith. Add to your faith. That's what he's saying. In Philippians chapter 2, you can go there with me. You find justification for what the Apostle Peter is saying here. Because the phrase, be diligent, is the idea of come alongside God. And if you didn't read Philippians, you would be thinking, are we into heresy now? Or are we now blaspheming? Is it not all of God and none of us? And the Bible says no. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Here is the work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You are the one doing this. But how do you do this so that it is God who is doing it? Because we know that it's not of us, it's of him. That's the point of verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's where the difference is between a Baptist and any other believer there. We believe in the fact that God is sovereign in our salvation, that he is the one who calls sinners to himself. We know that even when a believer out there seems to be boasting, I'll come to Christ when I want, we know they can't unless he wants. But inside there is my working. There is my doing. That's the point there. So he's saying, work out. Be earnest in accomplishing this. And the reason is because it's not going to be easy because spiritual growth doesn't come automatically. It is as we exercise the muscles, the idea of discipline. The Apostle Paul would say, discipline yourself. Train yourself to godliness. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 there and 8. Those who go, who have had experiences of going on the lake or the sea and their boat capsizes, they will tell you that when that happens and everyone goes into the water, the only way you go back to the boat is by swimming, not floating. You don't float to the boat. In fact, there are no chances that if you choose to float, you are going to end up. The chances are, I would say, it might be possible depending on where you were thrown. You might float to the boat, but you know what I'm talking about. You swim to the boat. And the first one to get there turns the boat upside down, and another person comes, and then you start getting back in the boat. It is work, brethren. Good Christians are ones who have realized that this calling to Christianity is a work that we must accomplish. So we must make every effort. That's what he's saying there in verse 5, if you go back with me. For this very reason, make every effort, applying all diligence. And then he comes to the verb itself, supplement your faith with virtue. Supplement your faith with virtue. The word supplement there, or supply or add, depending on the version you have, is the word that literally means to supply generously or lavishly. Now, there's a reason why that definition is important. And I want to comment, to quote a commentator here who says, we must not look at these virtues, those that are mentioned there, as beads on a string, where you have a string and then you put one on top, knowledge, then self-control, then this. That's his point. We must not look at them as beads on a string or even stages of development. And here is the reason. It is because they relate to each other as branches relate to the trunk. In other words, the point is that we develop one quality as we exercise another quality. It's not a situation where you say, you have faith? Yes. Have you already added to that knowledge? Or at which stage are you? What now are you adding next? There is this interrelationship. The same way that you and I are in Jesus Christ. Jesus would say this in John 15, and there is a point there. He who abides in me and I in him, there's a reason for why that phrase is used like that. So that's the point there. It is as we develop these qualities, then we must be exercising other qualities. That's how we develop them. These virtues grow out of life and out of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And you must remember the context here. If you go back to verse 1, this is what we see to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. One commentator has said the picture that you have here of supplying is that of, there's an imagery here of a very wealthy citizen who supplied finances to train actors, and lavishly so. He provided everything they needed, but he himself was not part of the acting, making provision. That's what we are being called to. Lavishly supply. In other words, be abundantly growing in these virtues. That's the point there. There is also a suggestion when you look at these virtues that are mentioned here, that true Christians don't stop growing. If you look at the way they are mentioned, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith virtue, and with virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, and then he ends up with love. When you look at the way that they are mentioned, there's a suggestion there that there is no arriving as Christians. We keep on growing. We continue on growing. I must mention at this stage that I do not have time to do an exposition of each of those virtues. I'm kind of giving you an overview. So the first thing there is that there is a commitment we must make. It is us who must make every effort. It's us who must be diligent in growing in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second responsibility is that there is a caution we must heed. There is a caution we must heed. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, the point is that if you and I are not diligent in our Christian walk, we are headed for disaster. And the reason is because Christian growth requires effort, as we have said. And as I mentioned, if you and I choose in our Christian life to float and go wherever the wind takes us, then we are going to end up in trouble, because that's not how you grow. You grow by dispensing of yourself in terms of commitment and giving of yourself. God's power, as we saw in verse 3, is realized through a true knowledge that we saw in verse 3 there. That is, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's how we get power. A temporary formation without genuine change will not suffice in our Christian life. In fact, right here in 2 Peter, it gives us an example. If you would go with me to chapter 2, and let's read together verse 20 to 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. The Bible there says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, notice, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. There is the knowledge that helps us to grow. And what you find interesting when you have a chance is that the knowledge mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 1 and mentioned in verse 3 and mentions in verse 5. This morning I mentioned that I didn't have time. That knowledge simply means to have, to be resolved, or to possess. And the word knowledge in chapter 2, verse 20, is a different kind. It's this just assentment to something, an accession to something to be true. And there are many people who would agree. They hear the gospel, or they hear the word, they agree to it, and they say yes to everything, but it doesn't change their life. And that's the point there. Because this is a very debatable passage, because there are many people who say a Christian can lose salvation. Some of our Pentecostal friends say that. And they base it on the fact that, you know, here are people who came to know Jesus Christ through the knowledge of him, and yet they have gone back to where they have come from. But the point there is that there is a temporary formation. There's no genuine change in the life of a person. And so there we notice that such a knowledge would not suffice. It would not bring about our growth. So we must heed that caution. But notice also in verse 9 that a person who is not growing, first, is a person who is blind to his future. If you look at verse 9 in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 again. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted. In other words, he is short-sighted. He can only see here. He can't see far away. And that's the reason Peter is right when you come to chapter 3, why these people, for example, look at chapter 3, verse 3, they would mock at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Now notice the reason why they do not think Jesus is coming. In there in verse 4, they say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So they are saying that there is no way that Jesus can come, because how long have we waited? In fact, when we look at the state of affairs, we notice that things have been the same. There is no change. What's the problem? They are short-sighted. Because Peter is going to say this to them. For they deliberately, verse 5, overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And then he says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. That's what they forget. Why? It's because they are blind. They are short-sighted. And this is true of many individuals. They think about life, and life seems to be going just the same. There's nothing that is changing. Everything is just the way it has been. They have done this, and they've not seen any consequence. They have gone places, and life has just been the same. And they ask, where is what you are talking about? And Peter says, it's because you are nearsighted. You can only see this far. But second, this person who is not growing, he's blind to his past. He has forgotten his transformation. That's what he says in verse 9 there. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. A person who continues to live the same way he used to live, even after getting saved, is somebody who has forgotten that he has been cleansed from that past life. He's been changed, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1. We did see this verse, but let me read it again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Remember, Peter is talking to believers here. People that have been changed, and he's saying there's something that has happened about your life. You are no longer the same person that you used to be. You have been saved from the corruption of your past. And because of that, you need to live a changed life. But you notice a person continues to live as though they have not been saved. The same old sins are the ones that they continue to live in. And Peter says, you are blind to your past. You have forgotten that you were delivered from these same sins, and you need to move away from them. The question here, brethren, is, does your life, when you look at your life, does your life demonstrate the power of change that comes with the gospel? When you look at your life, would you say, yes, I'm not perfect, and I don't think I can even say I have now attained perfection unto glory, but I have been changed, and my life attests to that. Is that a reality of you? We have a responsibility in this growth. First, there is a commitment that we must make, and then second, there's a caution that we must heed, but third, there is a confirmation that we must make. There's a confirmation that we must make, and that is in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In other words, the point there is, be diligent or make every effort to confirm that you are a Christian. Now, there's something we must immediately remove out of the way. Is this verse a suggestion that our ground is shaky after we become Christians? Is this verse a suggestion that you can lose your salvation, so you must make sure you work so hard, so that you stay saved? And the answer is no. But this verse is indeed showing us there's something at stake here. And what is it? It is the fact that a lack of growth, a lack of spiritual growth, may in fact be an evidence that you've never been saved. That's the point that Peter is making there. It may be an evidence that you are not a Christian. Your lack of diligence may be confirming that you do not belong to God. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. It's the same point you find in Romans, if you can go with me there, in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." When you look at this verse, it's exactly what we have there in 2 Peter. Because the question that immediately comes to your mind is the Apostle Paul threatening believers at Rome with a loss of salvation? And the reason you might think like that is because when he says, if you live like this, you will die, what he's talking about there is spiritual death. Because all of us, we die physically. Only a few people will die spiritually. Only some people will die spiritually. So is he threatening them of the loss of salvation? And the point is the same. No, he's saying, if you live a life where you are putting to death the deeds of the body, where constantly you are living a life where you are leaving sin behind you, it is a sure testimony that you are a Christian. It is one way you evidence that you are a Christian. If you are not growing in evangelism, in the study of God's word, hospitality, in loving God and loving others, as we saw this morning, it may just be an evidence that perhaps you are not a Christian. That's the point of Peter there in 2 Peter chapter 1:10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these things, you will never fall." Your love for God and growth is evidence that you are a Christian. It is evidence that you and I are Christians, because that is the ultimate goal to which we are going. In fact, it is the final agenda in the work that Jesus is doing in our lives. And you find it there in Romans, and especially verse 29. If you pick it up from verse 28, it says, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." His agenda is that at the end of it all, we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's where all the work is going. And brethren, as I close, I just wanted to make a comment. And I go back to what we looked at this morning and then coming into this evening. When we read phrases like "we have obtained a faith of equal standing," when we read phrases like "it has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," there is a word there that we don't see. And it's the word death. God has done all this But how has he done all this? The Bible says it's through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Peter is saying you have received this faith, he's saying you have received precious and great promises. If you don't see beyond that, you don't see that it was because of the cross that this is coming. And it is as a result of that we are told he died so that we might no longer live for ourselves. And that's the point of 2 Peter there, that we grow in our knowledge, that we imitate him, we look like him just as he is. Amen.